We are continuing our message series, T-minus 40, looking at the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And the excitement is building because next week we will have our last message and we'll talk about that final moment Jesus was here before he was lifted up before the eyes of the disciples and the clouds hid him in the air. And so this morning we're talking about that last day from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus is with his disciples before he lifts off right in front of them. And so I hope you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading from there this morning. I hope you have your message notes that you can follow along as we go through this passage of Scripture, this powerful passage of Scripture as it relates to Jesus' last day with his disciples before he ascended back to the Father. What an amazing day that would have been in the life of these disciples. So if you found your place in Acts chapter 1, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to gather in your name. And Father, I pray now as we've opened your word that you would speak to our hearts, Father, that you would encourage the discouraged, that you would strengthen those who need your power in their life. And Father, we know that each one of us need your power and need a word from you this morning. And so, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated, keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be staying there, but looking at another couple of places as well. You'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that Dr. Luke is continuing the account of Jesus' life and ministry that he started in the book of Luke. And so he set out to give us an accurate account of what Jesus did. Back in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is what that says. It says, "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you." That's an accurate account, a gospel about Jesus. "I set out to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." And so what Dr. Luke has done here is he started to write about what Jesus did in his life, and he investigated it. Dr. Luke set out to give us an accurate account, to give Theophilus an accurate account of what Jesus did in the Gospels. And now that continues on in the book of Acts. Acts is the second volume of this two-volume set that Luke wrote to give us this accurate account. So now back in Acts chapter 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." And so now in the book of Acts, we have that second volume. We have the second part of the story that Luke is going to demonstrate to us. But I wanted to make some comments here about how accurate the Word of God is and how we can trust it. When we open up the Word of God, it's unlike any other book. And so God inspired Luke to write these two accounts about what Jesus began to do and what he completed doing in the Gospels, and now the book of Acts, as that message about what Jesus did in the Gospels begins to work throughout the world and begins to go out as a message that's going to change people's lives, even our lives today. And so we have this gentleman that writes this book, and he writes these two books, and he writes it to Theophilus. And in Luke, he says, "Most honorable Theophilus." Now, Theophilus, what it means is a lover of God. His name means lover of God, and that's pretty cool to have a meaning for your name, lover of God. And we don't have much information about him, but the way that Luke mentions him, most honorable Theophilus, we know this was a person of some prominence that Luke was writing these accounts for, and God, by his Holy Spirit, preserves it for us so that we can open up the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and we can know exactly what Jesus said, exactly what Jesus did in the early church and where they went and what they did and the obstacles that they encountered. And we know that that's true. Now, isn't it amazing that God used this man and his investigative work back then? He uses that same work to honor us today, to minister to us today, because we can know that the account that we have in Scripture is an accurate account. It says that in Luke. He set out to give Theophilus an accurate account. And because we have it in our canon of Scripture, we can know that it is an accurate account that we can rely on. And so when we open the Word of God, we know that it's without error, that God inspired eyewitnesses and investigators to write down the words, the life-changing words that would change our lives even these 2,000 plus years later. So we have an accurate account. But listen, there's something in this verse that I want to mention to you. He says, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up in heaven." And so there is a sense that there is some completion that happens in the Gospels, because the Gospels are all about Jesus, his virgin birth, his perfect life, his wrongful arrest, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That's what the Gospels are about. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he rose again was he completed the redemption story for us. There was a completed work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Even when he hung on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And so in some regard, Jesus' work during the Gospels was completed, but now Luke is continuing the story and how that message about Jesus and the gospel went throughout the whole world. And so in the Gospels, the work of salvation and offering salvation to us through the perfect Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, that's the completed work of Jesus, but now it continues as Jesus works through us, his disciples, to spread that message of the good news throughout all of the world. And that's what we're going towards in Acts 1:8, and that's what we're going to focus on next week as we meet together in God's house. And so there's the completed work of Jesus on the cross, and now there's the continuing work of the church. You can think about it just kind of sections of your Bible. In the Old Testament, that was the story of creation and the prophecy that there was a Savior that was coming. There's a Savior coming. And then, of course, when we get to the New Testament, the Messiah is here, and he dies on the cross for our sins. And now we enter the history part of the Scripture in Acts and the epistles of what happened after the disciples. And so the disciples are not over. This is what God continued to do. This is not the end for the disciples. This is really the beginning of the next chapter for the disciples, as God creates the church through them and he sends his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is going to be 10 days later from this. And so we have an accurate account of what Jesus began to do and what he finished in the Gospels. And now we have an account of how the word about what Jesus did began to spread across the whole world in the book of Acts. Also, in this passage of Scripture, it mentions that he gave many convincing proofs. And we've been talking about those convincing proofs here over in these last week that we've talked about these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Remember, the ladies go down to anoint the dead Jesus with oil and to pay respects to him. They get to the tomb and he's not there. Then he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and has this conversation with them, and they said their hearts burned as Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And then the disciples are meeting in this room and the doors are all locked, and Jesus appears in their midst and talks to them. Then Jesus appears to them on the Sea of Galilee after they've spent a whole night fishing and caught nothing. And then he says, hey, cast your net on the other side. Boy, Jesus would be an awesome fishing partner, wouldn't he? I'm planning to do some fishing tomorrow on Memorial Day, and I would be glad if I'm fishing in this spot, not catching anything, and I spend a lot of time in that spot. If someone comes along and says, hey, fish over there, I'm going to fish over there. And if they say, use this lure, this whatever, this technique, do it, because it's about catching fish. And so he had appeared to them over these 40 days and gave them many convincing proofs. See, they're not, look at what's not happening in the scripture. This is not about proving that Jesus is alive. This is about making the statement that Jesus is alive. He appeared to them over these 40 days. And now, in Acts chapter 1, we're on the last day before he ascends to the Father. And so he gave many convincing proofs. And those same proofs that were proofs for them, the original disciples, are also proofs and evidence to us as modern day disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in this passage, it says on one occasion he was meeting with them, he was having a meal with Jesus. They were having a meal with Jesus, and he gave them this instruction. Listen to what it said. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, one of these meetings that he's having with them and he's eating with them, he says, don't leave, that you're going to receive a gift from the Father. And that gift is going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that is an amazing thing, that the Father knew exactly what we needed, and this was part of his redemption plan, part of his plan to enable us to live lives that he wants us to live and to do the things that he wants us to do. Now, man, I don't know if you're in the same category as I am. Sometimes I don't know what gift to get my wife on whatever occasion it is, whether it's an anniversary or birthday or other occasion. Sometimes I struggle with what that gift is. Now, I see some wives are looking over at their husbands, hopefully no bruised rib cages or anything like that. But it's difficult sometimes to know the exact gift to give someone. But that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He knew exactly what the disciples needed, exactly when they needed it, and it was exactly the thing that was going to help them to be what God called them to be faithful followers of Jesus, and also to enable them to do what he had called them to do. God gave us the exact gift, and the gift, the Father's gift, was the Holy Spirit. And so I want to take some time, and this is on the back of your message notes, and I want to talk to you some this morning about the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes in Southern Baptist churches, the Holy Spirit might be neglected a little bit because there's this concern of the gifts of the Spirit and some of what the charismatic movement have done with the Holy Spirit. But I want to mention some things about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing I want to mention to you is who the Holy Spirit is. It's important as we talk about the Holy Spirit to know who we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an impersonal force. It's not just this nebulous kind of force in the universe. It's a person. And it's not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so when we talk about what the Holy Spirit does in our life, it's a personal connection with our great God. So the Holy Spirit is not a personal force. It's not an it. It's a person. Not an impersonal force, but a person. The Holy Spirit is also God. It's not a creation of God. It's a third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so this is the Trinity is co-equal with one another, have existed forever, will exist forever. And the Trinity is the word that we use to describe the three-aspect God that's in one. The three-in-one God. We use the word Trinity. And so it's the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And we're going to see in a second, one of the things that the Spirit does is glorify the Son. And also the Holy Spirit is a gift. In this passage that we read here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, listen, don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem, but stay here until you get the gift the Father is giving you. And so the gift is something that we need, and it's not something that we open up or that we experience and we say, and we toss it to the side like some children do on Christmas morning when they receive gifts. They like the box better than the gift. It's nothing like that. What God did was He gave us exactly what we needed to be the people that He wants us to be and also to do what He's called us to do. Now, in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and one of the things that He teaches them is a number of things about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit does. And so I started talking about who the Holy Spirit is. Now I want to talk about what He does in our life, and this is all found in the Gospel of John and two other places. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life, and this is the gift the Father has given us as believers in His Son, Jesus Christ, His disciples, is He's given us a helper. And we certainly need all the help that we can get. In John 14, 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." You see, Jesus was only with the disciples for a short amount of time, those 3 years that His ministry spanned. But now He's going to send an advocate, He's going to help, and He's going to be with us forever. And so the Holy Spirit is kind of an upgrade because Jesus could only be with a small group of people. But now, through the Holy Spirit, God is with us all the time, and not with a small group on the shore of the Sea of Galilee or someplace like that. He's with believers all across the globe simultaneously. It's really an amazing thing to think about. But the Holy Spirit is a helper in our life, and He's with us forever. He's also a revealer of truth. Listen to what He does. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, John 17 says, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. You see, He's the Spirit of truth, and He reveals truth to us. I've told you my story of before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I would open my King James Bible and I would try to read it, and I just couldn't make any sense of it. I just couldn't stay with it very long. I'm not only kind of a man with a short attention span, but it just didn't make any sense, and I didn't stay with it. But after I received Jesus and I was saved and I had the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of me, all of a sudden I could open up the Scripture and I could understand it. And it made sense. He's a revealer of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And that's also what He does in your life. Listen, when lost people don't understand the Scripture, when they are confused about truth, that should not be a surprise to us. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them, speaking to our hearts and minds and transforming our lives. They don't have that as a non-believer in Christ, but we have the revealer of truth living on the inside of us, and that's what that verse says. And number three is that He indwells us. Listen to that, the end of that verse again. But you know Him, Jesus says to His disciples, for He lives with you, and then listen to this, and will be in you. You see, the Spirit of God comes and takes His residence in our lives. He is always with us. There's no place that we go that the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, doesn't go with us. And so He indwells us. He's with us all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. He's with us. He never leaves us. Listen, if you sometimes feel like you're alone and that no one knows what you're going through and that you just deal with loneliness, listen, that Holy Spirit is with you. And you have that close connection with God that you can rely on, and that Holy Spirit will help you deal with the loneliness in your life. He's also a teacher in our life. John 14, 26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us and he leads us in truth and he reminds us of the gospel and he reminds us of everything that Jesus did. Have you ever been ministering to someone or been in a situation and you were reminded of a sermon or a scripture? Listen, that's not by mistake. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you at the moment that you need it, that lesson that you learned so that you can get past this obstacle that's now in your way. You see, the Holy Spirit works in our lives to teach us what we need to know about who we need to be and what we need to do, but also to remind us of the things that we need to know. He's our teacher. And I'm so thankful for him. He's also a witness. Listen to John 15, 26. It says, "But when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And so Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to go out from the Father and he's going to testify, Jesus says, about him. And so the Holy Spirit is testifying about the truth of the message of the gospel and he's working in people's lives. And so when we endeavor to share the gospel with someone else, we are joining with the Holy Spirit in that effort to let people know what was done for them on the cross. We are partnering with the Holy Spirit. He witnesses. And in a second, we're going to see how he gives us the power that we need to witness. He is also, and this is a major thing that's normally focused on when we talk about what the Spirit does in our lives, he's also a convictor of sin in the lives of unbelievers and also in our lives. Listen to John 16, verses 8 through 11. When he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, is he convicts us of sin. See, the Father loves us so much that he has sent us someone to live on the inside of us that will convict us of the sin so that when we identify that sin in our life, we can go through that process of biblical repentance, of confessing that sin, turning away from that sin, receiving forgiveness and turning away from that sin and turning back to God so that we can continue to be the people of God that he wants us to be. He's the convictor of sin. He's also our guide. He's also our guide. One of the things that that we have to do frequently since we just moved to this area, when we're traveling around Tallahassee or other places, I have to get directions. We talk to Siri on our iPhone. Siri, give me directions to this place because I don't want to drive around endlessly. And we even do that when we're in Tallahassee, just going place to place because we want to get to the next destination in the shortest time frame. And sometimes Siri doesn't understand what we're saying, and that can be kind of frustrating. You don't want to lose patience with Siri. I mean, it's just an app on a phone. But when you're clearly saying, give me directions to Best Buy in Tallahassee, and then it says, okay, giving you directions to some other place, you're like, no, Best Buy. And so we like to get to where we're going, and we like some help along the way. And what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is it guides us because we need guidance. So listen to John 16, 13. "But when he, the Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and that's what he hears from the Father. And he will tell you what is yet to come." So he guides us, and we need that guidance. You know, some people struggle with God's will for their life and what God wants them to do. Listen, through God's word, he's revealed his will for us, and he's given us a spirit to live on the inside of us. It's gonna guide us in all truth and the path that God wants us to travel down. And so God wants us to know what his will for us is more than we want to know it ourselves sometimes. And so the key is for us, as the Spirit leads us, is to be able to say yes. Be able to say, I'll go, I'll do whatever you lead me to do, Holy Spirit. He also is a glorifier in John 16, 14. It says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And so he glorifies Jesus. He joins with us and he glorifies Jesus. He's also a producer of fruit in our life. A producer of fruit in our life. I was visiting one of our church members and they had some fruit on some trees in their backyard and we got some delicious ruby red grapefruit that we've been enjoying around our house, and there was trees there, and I saw he had a kumquat tree in his backyard, and that just brought back memories of my childhood, because we had a kumquat tree and I grew up eating kumquats, and some of y'all don't know what kumquats are, most of you do, and so they let me go in the backyard and pick some fruit before I went home that day. It's great when trees produce fruit, but it's also great when believers produce spiritual fruit in their life. Listen to Galatians 5, starting at verse 22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what the producer Spirit does in our life, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that God wants the Holy Spirit to produce in our life. And so that's the fruit of our lives as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. And then number 10, the last thing, is that he empowers us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do the thing that God wants us to do, and that's to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, that's where we're going to be next week. We're going to break that verse down, Acts 1:8, and we're going to see how God wants us to be his witnesses here where we are, here in our region, this part of the country, and even to the ends of the world. And next week, and I don't want to give away too much of what we're going to be talking about next week, but next week I'm going to challenge our church to have a strategic emphasis on Acts 1:8 so that we can do what God has called us to do, laid out clearly in Acts 1:8. And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit, and this is not a comprehensive list of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. These are just 10 things found from those chapters. And so you might have a question, well, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life? How do I allow him to guide me and to speak truth in my life? How do I allow him to produce this fruit in my life? And that's a whole message, but I wanted to mention three things. First thing is that there is an idea of obedience, that we have to be obedient to do what God's called us to do, to stay away from the sin that he's called us to stay away from, and there needs to be obedience in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about, listen to this, it says, do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And listen to this phrase, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we can, the way that we live our lives and the decisions we make, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by choosing wrongly, by allowing sin to creep into our life and to dominate our life, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. But the opposite of that is someone that's obedient to live the life that God wants to live, and as we're living that life, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And there's also an idea of surrender. As we're talking about the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, there's this idea of surrender. Because we have an idea of what we want to do, and we are self-made people, and we have just this thing all planned out, and you don't want your plans disrupted. And so the idea of surrender in your life is, Holy Spirit, speak to me, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, even if that breaks my plans for my life. When I was a 19-year-old young man and I got saved, I was a student at the University of Central Florida in the School of Business there. My goal for my life was to be a Christian businessman. I had seen Christian businessmen in my life and in the church and the difference that they were making for the cause of Christ. And I was like, I can do that. I want to be a Christian businessman, and I want to have, you know, that 2.3 kids and the house in the suburbs and two cars in the driveway and all of those kind of things. And God said, well, that's great, but that's not my plan for your life. And so in my life, surrender meant, God, I'm going to give up my plan for my life, and I want your plan for my life. And that's the idea of surrender. So it's obedience and it's surrender and it's also trust. It's also faith that we have to say, Holy Spirit, I may not understand, but I'm going to trust you. This thing that you're doing in my life, I didn't anticipate it, but I'm going to trust you. And when you add those three things together, obedience, surrender, and trust together, the Holy Spirit will do in your life what you can't do for yourself. And listen, that's a sweet spot in the life of a believer when God is taking control of you and the Holy Spirit is working a work so deep in your life that he's doing things that you can't do for yourself. He's putting things together in ways that you could never imagine doing. It's because it's the power of God that's unleashed in the life of a believer when someone will be obedient and will surrender and will trust the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So back over on the front of your message notes, that is the Father's gift that this passage talks about. The Father knew exactly what we needed because he wanted us to be able to be the people of God that honors the Father. So he gave us his Spirit. He also wanted us to be able to do what he's called us to do, to be his witnesses. So he gave us the Spirit. He knew the perfect gift to give. I want you also in this passage to notice an unanswered question. An unanswered question. Verse 6 says, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought he was going to take control. This was what they had anticipated that the Messiah would do. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. And that's Acts 1:8. And so they're still wondering, what's next, Jesus? Is this when you're going to ascend back to the throne? You're going to take over Israel and all the Romans will be cast out? Is that what's going to happen next? And he says to them clearly, it's not for them to know the time or the dates, but that they are to be about what he's called them to do. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so even in our culture, we have that idea of when is Jesus coming back, and we're kind of interested in people that say, well, Jesus is going to come back on these at this year or this date, but based on this information in the Scripture. And listen, I think the answer to that is very simple. When someone says, this is when Jesus is coming back, I think how foolish you are. Even Jesus said clearly, it's not for us to know the time or the date. Listen, it is going to be a complete surprise because this is a date in history that is set by the Father and no one knows. It's going to be a complete surprise. When Jesus would describe the second coming, his second coming, it was always a surprise. Two workers in the field and one would be gone. It was a surprise. And so, listen, when you hear someone say it's going to be this time, it's going to be at this moment, just know that that's not from God because that's counter to what the Word of God says about believers' understanding. Listen, we are to live our lives as though it could be this next moment that Jesus comes back. We're to live that way in expectancy that this could be the moment right now, but we understand that we don't know when it is, and so we live in expectancy of that moment, and so there's an unanswered question, and so that question stays unanswered even for us, because it's not for us to know the time or the date. And then we have our compelling mission there in Acts 1:8. But you receive power. That's the power to be what God wants us to be and the power to do what he wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're going to take some time next week to break that down and to talk about strategic ways that our great church can make a difference as we witness in his name in those three areas, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as we've been talking about the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and as we're talking about this last day that Jesus spent with his disciples, I wonder where you are today. Has there been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If you have, this gift of the Holy Spirit that we took some time to describe is alive and at work in your life. And if you will allow him to work in your life, he'll do things that you can't do for yourself. If you'll be obedient to what God's called you to, to be and do. And if you'll surrender your life to him, and if you'll trust him to do that thing, listen, he'll take charge and he'll do some amazing things in your life. But if you haven't trusted Jesus, I wonder what's keeping you from trusting him. That you can simply say to Jesus, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sin, and I want to receive that forgiveness, and I want that to be a part of my life, and I want the gift of the Holy Spirit active and alive in my life. Listen, it's life-changing. I've never been the same since that 19-year-old young man trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I've never looked back, never regretted it. And so maybe this morning could be your time. Also, during our invitation time, we receive people that are interested in being members of our church through transfer of letter or through baptism or other ways. And so we're going to spend a few moments here together. We're actually going to sing a patriotic song as we conclude our service together. And so I'd like for you to stand, and we're going to have a word of prayer. And I want to pray that God is going to work in your life, and you're going to do the thing that God wants you to do in these moments that we dedicate to him. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it encourages us that you've not left us alone, but you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray in these moments that you would give us courage, that you would help us to do the thing and to respond to your message the way that would bring you honor. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.